This week is Parshas Bo. We have in this week Makas Bechoros. There are a few inyanim I'd like to discuss about Makas Bechoros. The first inyan is Moshe predicted the Makas Bechoros will take place Kachatzos Halayla. Kachatzos Halayla means that approximately at midnight. The question is, why did Moshe say Kachatzos? Kachatzos means approximately at midnight. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu say that it will take place exactly at the moment of midnight? So, the Gemara gives a number of reasons. The first reason Rashi quotes, the reason is that it's Tagnine Paro were not experts. With all of their expertise in calculating, predicting the moment, they were not perfect in knowing when exactly is the moment of midnight. And if according to their calculations, Makas Bechoros would not begin, they would say, Moshe Badai. Right. Moshe is a liar. So Moshe therefore told them, approximately, don't hold me down, I'm not responsible for your mistaken calculations. Your Chatzos is not the same as our Chatzos. Our Chatzos is at 1, is 1:02. Your Chatzos is at 1 o'clock on the dot. It's not exactly the same moment of time. Therefore Moshe said Kachatzos. That's one reason given in the Gemara. The Gemara gives another reason. Kachatzos means just like tonight. Moshe Rabbeinu said, look at the clock. Just like now, it's Chatzos. It's exactly 12 o'clock. Tomorrow, at exactly this time, at this time. The Gemara gives a number of the other reasons given. So there, the Gemara discusses what is the significance of Moshe saying with the Chof HaDimyon, Kachatzos. Is it approximately, or is it precisely at a certain moment in time? There's a beautiful var from the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav says another idea. Moshe is telling Paro that death will come to Egypt. All of the firstborns will die. Life and death is something which is purely spiritual. We live in a physical world, a world of physicality, a world of gashmias. And the neshama is put into this world. The neshama is a davar that's kula ruchni. In the world of ruchnias, there is no such thing as, or at least as we know it, time and space. It's impossible to define time and space. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hoya, Hoya, V'yeh. Everything is the same. The past, the present, the future, it's all the same. All blends in. All morphs into one space. We have no concept of what spiritual space is. So the Brisker Rav says something fascinating. If you were in this world to break down time into the smallest possible units, let's just, for argument's sake, make believe the smallest fragment of time is a second, which it's obviously it's not. You can break down a second into a I don't know, they have these runners, the Olympics, they break down a second, what are the units of time?
A hundredth of a second,
mind-boggling, they can do that. They can break down time into a hundredth of a second to record who won the world record in a hundredth of a second. It's amazing. Whatever it is, break down time into the smallest fraction possible that we can define here in this world, and then try to define the moment of death. When does the neshama leave? Does the neshama leave a person's body? So the answer to that, first of all, we don't even know Bizman Bechlal in general when a person dies. We don't know the moment of we do not know the moment of death because we don't know how to monitor that. But even if we were able to monitor the moment of death, the best you can say is that at this moment he was alive, and at the next moment he wasn't alive. And when did he die? He died in between. Make believe, for example, the smallest unit of time is a second. And at second 33, you want to define, you want to write on the death document, the death certificate, moment of death. So what's the moment of death? Let's say minute, I'm just making up numbers, minute 47 and 33 seconds. No, it's not 33 seconds. At second 33, this person was alive. And second 34, he wasn't alive. You cannot define the moment of death. Because the moment of death is a spiritual moment. It's the moment when the neshama leaves. The moment of life, birth, also cannot be defined. It's the moment when the neshama arrives in this world. The best you can possibly say in defining life and death is, well, the moment before he was alive, and the next moment, he wasn't alive.
There's an interval.
There's an interval, which is a spiritual moment, and something spiritual as the giving of life and the taking away of life is not something that can be defined in time in this world. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu told Paro, there's going to be a moment of death for Egypt. All of the firstborns are going to die. When will it occur? I cannot define for you the moment of death. Because the moment of death, even for a non-Jew, is a spiritual moment. The neshama leaves. The best I can say is, well, the moment before Chatzos, they will be alive. And the moment after Chatzos, they will no longer be alive. Therefore, Moshe said, Kachatzos. Approximately at the moment of Chatzos. It's not that Moshe Rabbeinu is not being precise. Moshe, it's not shaykh to be precise with regard to the moment of death. Now you'll ask me a question, I don't know the answer to this question. L'chorah, death is the flip side of life. Yitzchak was born at a very precise moment. The Malach came to Sarah and Avram and said, Malach etched a mark on the wall and said, when the sun comes exactly to this mark is when Yitzchak will be born. So you do see such a thing, that the exactness when it comes to life. And I would assume that the moment a person comes into this world, when the neshama comes into this world, whatever that means, is equivalent to the moment when the neshama leaves this world. So you could say it's a kasha. But it's not my var. This is what the Brisker Rav says. The Brisker Rav says another Jewish. Why we say kachat says halayla, not b'diyuk. You cannot define the moment of life and the moment of life. Now, for that, that's a very powerful idea. And that idea triggered in my mind an idea to understand this week's parasha. This week's parasha, Chodesh Zelechem Rosh Chodashim, everyone knows the first Rashi in Chumash, and really the Torah should have begun Parshas Bo. It's a very wonderful Shabbos. We spoke last week about, last week was the beginning of Mishneh Torah, that was the Parshas of Vo'era, very special Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh Shvat. This week is a very powerful Shabbos, because this is really the beginning of the Torah. Parshas Bereishis, you know, Parshas Bereishis, wow, new start. There's nothing like a new start. The first day of the Zman is always powerful. First day on a job. Parshas Bo, to a certain degree, is the beginning of the Torah, as indeed Rashi in the beginning of the Torah says, Lohoya Tzarech Lahaskel Elam Yachodesh Hazelochem. It's the beginning, but in order to tell the world that, in order Koyach Nasav Higiliamo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu presented everything until HaChodesh Zelochem Rosh Chodashim. The first mitzvah of the Torah is Kiddush HaChodesh. Klal Yisrael calculates the year, the entire cycle of time is calculated based upon a lunar cycle. A lunar solar cycle, we have to match the moon to the sun, but primarily it's based upon 12 cycles of the moon. Whereas the Umos HaOlam, generally, they follow a cycle based upon the sun. Why? What is it about the moon that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to focus on when we conduct our schedule, when we conduct our lives? So I think it's the same idea as what the Brisker Rav says. We have done that. What I'm telling you now is not 100% precise. I'm a bit confused, but I'm certain there's truth to it, and we just have to refine it in more detail. We know there's something called the Moilat. You go to shul, and they announce the Moilat will be on this and this day. What is the Moilat? Moilat is the same time for the entire world when the moon renews itself. When does the moon remove itself? When the moon is exactly in between the earth and the sun. The moon goes around the earth, 29 a half and a fraction, 29, a little more than 29 and a half days, and the moon then comes right in between the earth and the sun. That's called the Moilat. Now, being that the moon is right in between the earth and the, if it's dark, it's nighttime, you can't see it. Obviously, right? You can't possibly see the moon if you're on the other side of the earth. If it's night for you, you can't see it. But let's say the conditions are ideal. Let's say the conditions are where it's okay, again, we're not going to the exact, but let's say the conditions are ideal where you would be able to see the renewal of the moon. So this is a Gemara in Masechta Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara talks about the Moilad. The Gemara says, it is impossible to see the Moilad, the renewal of the moon, for the first 6 hours. Due to the sliver, the fact that the moon, when the moon renews itself, it's so small, and there is always going to be some light when you're trying to view it, there's going to be some distortion. For the first 6 hours of the Moilad, it is impossible to see the renewal of the moon. The earliest time it would be possible for the human eye to see the renewal of the moon, the first sliver, is 6 hours after the Moilad. So when they announce the Moilad, so what happens in court when Bezdin come, when two witnesses come and they say, oh, we saw the new moon. That means, if you saw the new moon, that means that we know that 6 hours ago, the new moon, we know the calculation, we know that the moon renewed itself, no one saw it, but now, 6 hours later, oh, now someone came along and they saw for the very first time the moon. Oh, you saw it? Wow, we're going to make today Rosh Chodesh. We're Mekadesh Alpiri. We need a human being to see it. We need eyewitness account. But what does that mean when two witnesses come and see it? When two witnesses come and see it, Bezdin now knows that 6 hours ago, the Moilad renewed it. But that means when the Moilad took place, no one can see it. When the sun renews itself, you can see it. You can see the crack of dawn. The entire cycle of the moon is based on faith. It's something which is physically impossible to see. Only after, when the moon, a greater chunk of the moon moves a little bit further, and we can see more of the moon, then we know 6 hours ago the moon renewed itself. But when the moon actually comes exactly in between the earth and the sun, it's invisible. Like the moon gets 15 days, it gets bigger. 15 days, it gets smaller, 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 until it becomes zero. The last 6 hours, you can't see it. The last 6 hours, you can't see it. It's a 12-hour time period where it is impossible to see the moon. The last 6 hours, when it wanes, and the first 6 hours as it begins to wax. So that moment of transition, of renewal, we're blind. We're going blind. And that is what Hashem wants us to use to calculate the year. Why? Because Hashem wants us to live a life of emunah. What is emunah? I don't know. I can't prove it. What is the essence of faith? Animamim be'emunah shalema. All the animams. Can you prove it? No. If you can prove it, that's not called faith. Faith is something you can prove. You believe. You have an inner sense, a spiritual sense. I have faith that this is true. I have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He will do what He wants. It's not something that can be defined by the chush, by sight. It's something which is out there, but not defined. This is the first mitzvah of the Torah. The first mitzvah of the Torah is the intersection of time. Time is possibly the most dover gashmi in this world. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hoyeho v'yeh. Everything in this world is linear. You have to move in moments of time. Things develop, things grow, things decline. Time is the essence of this world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, when it comes to the Goyim, when they deal with the physical world, they focus on the sun. Because the sun, you can clearly define its movements. You see the sun. The sun rises. There are 365 days in the year. When you crack of dawn, when you can see that light with your eyes, you can actually see the crack of dawn 365 days later. You know that the moon, that the cycle has renewed itself. The earth has gone a full cycle around the sun. It's something which can be defined, because by the Umos Olam, there's a lack of faith. Not that they have no faith, but it's not, there's something lacking. HaChodesh hazeh lochem rosh chodesh, just like Makas Bechoros, the final Makas Bepatish, was done at a moment that cannot be defined. That's the last thing, right? The last thing is Makas Bechoros. Chatzoyis halayla, and right after Chatzoyis halayla, the next statement is Hachodesh had the beginning of the Torah. Right? Let me just make sure I'm here we go. Vayom Hashem lo yishvelach em paro. Koyamar Hashem kachatzoyis, the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Dalid. Koyamar Hashem kachatzoyis halayla, and then Vayom Hashem Moishe is not going to listen to you. It's going to be beginning of the Torah. Hachodesh hazeh lochem rosh chodashim. There's a connection here. The Makkeh B'Patish for the creation of Klal Yisrael as a nation is Makkas Bechoros. That moment cannot be defined. The moment before the Egyptians were alive, the next moment they were dead. When did they die? Somewhere in between. It cannot be defined in this world. It's spiritual. Hashem says, just like Makkas Bechoros cannot be defined, when I want you to live your life, I want the first mitzvah of the Torah to be presented to Klal Yisrael as a nation, how to conduct their life, the calendar, the whole cycle of life, it's going to be with the moon. Because the renewal of the moon is our moments, our 12-hour transition period, which is off the grid. It's off the grid. Cannot be defined. Six and six. It's at six. The last six, the moon wanes, and you come down to the last 6 hours, it is impossible to see the moon. And the first 6 hours, when the moon waxes, you cannot see. And when is Rosh Chodesh? Transition, in the middle of those 12 hours. And that moment, it's a mathematical concept. We make the mathematical formula. But can you prove it? Can I prove it? I can prove it with numbers. Can you go see it out there? No, you can't see it. Impossible to see. And when they announce the moilid, that's the first moment when you can see it. That means Memela, 6 hours ago, when they announced the Moilid, if I'm not mistaken, they're announcing when it really happens. They announced, when they announced the Moilid, go outside and try to see it. Impossible. There are two Moilids. There's the Moilid when you can first, these are very complicated mathematical formulas of the 6 hours, a little bit less 6 hours. But the idea is the same. When they announced the Moilid, it is impossible to go and prove it by looking in the sky. It's emuna, faith. That's our calendar. That's how it connects directly into the idea of kachatzoyis halayla. The moment before they were alive, and the next moment they were dead. Try to tell this to the hospital and death certificate. They're not going to go for this. To say, well, moment 33 seconds they were alive, and moment 34 they were not alive. So when did they die? Somewhere in between. And that moment in between cannot be defined. So I think it's a very powerful idea to understand why it's the first mitzvah. It represents, the ikar is emuna, tzadik, bochavakuk, vehemidin alachas, tzadik, beemunoso yichya. We know the end of Gemara Masechta Makos, there are tayag mitzvos, and what happened? David said, no, too hard, too much. Too much. He was reminded, I forgot all the numbers. And then came Yeshaya also is too much. And then came another Navi, too much. Finally, after a whole long list of Nevi'im, Bocha Vakuk, one. Just focus on one mitzvah, the Iker. Tzadik be'emunaso yichya. That's the first. The first mitzvah is Kiddush HaChodesh. Zman is not something that can be defined. The moon, transition moments cannot be defined, cannot be seen. Unlike the sun, which you can clearly see the rays of the sun in its renewal of the cycles. Okay, that's one idea for this week's parsha. Now let's go to another idea, another very quick idea. This is something I always found very interesting, that we commemorate Makkas Bechoros twice a year. What am I talking about? I mean, not twice a year. Two different events in life commemorate Makkas Bechoros. Well, besides Pesach, put that aside, Bechor. Every time a person has a firstborn child, this is parsha. V'chol Bechor Banai Efter. When a person merits to have a firstborn child, Zohar, everything goes well, so Pidyon HaBen. Person is a Yisrael, you present the child to the Kohen. The Kohen asks you, what do you want more? Do you want the kid or you want the money? The Kohen says, I'll take the money. I don't need a crying kid on my head. Wake me up in the middle of the night. I'll take the money, gladly take the money. So you give the Kohen the money and you redeem your firstborn. Okay. And what do you do then? Celebrate. right? Celebrates, big party, and the Chazal, they there's an expression which is not a Chazal, it's a big mystery where it comes from. Anyone who eats from the Sud of Pidyon HaBen, it's like you ate at 84 fast days. There's no makor for that, yeah?
No.
What? What?
It's sugar and garlic.
Sugar and garlic, what's that all about? The sugar and the garlic?
From the Pidyon HaBen.
Sugar, sweetness, and why the garlic?
Piece of garlic. And use it.
Svarish thing.
On the
yeah.
Cedar.
Okay, there's obviously there's something to the Suda. You're celebrating. What are you celebrating? You're celebrating the fact that Hashem wiped out the firstborns of Egypt and we were spared. So really we should give, we should have also been wiped out, chas v'shalom, but we were spared. So we have an obligation to recognize this and give our firstborns to Hashem, but we're not going to give them to Hashem. The coins represent Hashem, so we're going to redeem them, and after we redeem them, we'll make a big party. Okay, what else do we celebrate, do we commemorate the firstborns? Erev Pesach.
Mm-hmm.
Erev Pesach, that really every Pesach, on Pesach itself, night of Pesach, really all the firstborns should be fasting, because it's a commemoration of what happened. You're not going to fast on Yom. So we marked them. It's a very unusual type of fast. We marked them the fast day to Erev Pesach, and you have to fast. If you don't want to fast, so you can redeem the fast. You make a seam. You make a seam to get out of fasting. Or there's a heter, a very shvach heter, but some people use it. You give tzedakah, pidyon. If you can't fast, someone's traveling, there's no fast, you can't fast. So there's a heter that you can give some tzedakah, you can redeem yourself, not so simple. What's going on? When it comes to Pidyon HaBen, what are you doing? You're making a party. When it comes to Erev Pesach, so the firstborn should celebrate. They should celebrate the fact that Hashem had Rachmanis on us and did not take our lives. We should celebrate, and instead they're fasting Siman of Shach. Is it a time for celebration, or is it a time for fasting? So you'll tell me both. You have to have both. There's a degree of celebration, there's a degree of fasting, so we have both. Okay, that's an approach, but there must be something more to it. So I think the idea is very simple. You have this mentioned over twice in the parasha, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wiped out the firstborns in Egypt, it says, "Umeis kol b'chor b'yeretz Mitzrayim, b'chor paro, hayoshev al kiso ad b'chor hashifcha asher achar horechaim." From the greatest to the lowest. And again, when it actually happened, it says a little bit different. That itself is a discussion. B'chor hashivi, the captive. Later, v'hi b'chatzi halayil v'hashem, hi kol b'chor b'yeretz Mitzrayim, b'chor paro, hayoshev al kiso ad B'chor hashvi asher b'veis habor. When Moshe predicted it's going to happen, he said the shivcha achar harechayim. That's by the mill. And here, when it actually happened, it said the b'chor hashvi, the captive asher b'veis habor. That's something very significant. Why the sudden change between the prediction and what actually happened? Okay, that's a story to it in and of itself. But the point here, in the common denominator, both of the prediction and what actually happened, is that there were two types of firstborns that were wiped out. There was the b'chor of Paro. Paro had a son that was meant. They even have this on record that the Paro had a son, a firstborn son, and who died in Makas Bukharos. Paro himself was the Bukhar. He was the only Bukhar that survived. In order to go and tell the world, to teach the world the greatness of Kadosh Baruch Hu, but Paro himself had a firstborn son that was the heir apparent, and he died. The greatest of the great. And who else? The lowest of the low. Whether it's the Shifcha, Achar Harechaim, whether it's going to be the Shvi, and in the Bar. There were two types of firstborns. When we commemorate Makas Bukharos, we also commemorate both extremes. On the one out, I'm not going to finish off the Var. I'm going to leave that for you to finish. You can finish off the Var in many ways. But I'll let you develop this. But there are two commemorations of Makas Bukharos. Celebration and fasting. One corresponds to the greatest of the great, and one corresponds to the Shvi. Now let me tell you one approach. You can say how you can play with this any way you want. Why did the firstborn, the Chazal Rashi, you bring them? Why did the firstborns of the captives have to die? What did they do? They are prisoners. Okay, you have a jail, Rikers Island. You have prisoners, illegal immigrants. They're over here in the jail, in the dungeon. They're dropping like flies. What do they do? They caused the Jewish people harm. Well, they did something to us. They have no power. They've been in jail for 210 years. They haven't done anything. They haven't lifted a finger to a Jew. Why are they dying? One thing, Bukhar of Pyro is a Russia. So his firstborn son has to die. His firstborn son, we assume, was part of the conspiracy. So he died. But the Bukhar Hashvi, so Rashi says, because they had Hana. When they read the paper, in prison they watched television, they gave them the newspaper, and they saw that the Jews are slaves, they had pleasure. Anti-Semitism. The Jews are suffering, they had pleasure. I said, you have pleasure? What's in your business? You have pleasure? You're also going to suffer, you're also going to die. They had no power to do anything to us. So perhaps that's the celebration. When we celebrate Pidyon HaBen, what are you celebrating? We're celebrating that Tiklal Yisrael, I have to take a step back, also Ger V'Toshav, and we were both in Egypt, we were citizens. On the one hand, we were citizens because of Yosef. Yosef was the Mishnah Lech. There was no one more chashev in Egypt than Yosef. So Yosef was a citizen. If Yosef was a citizen, we were citizens. We were like the Bechor Paro. But on the other hand, we don't belong in Mitzrayim. It's not our place. We belong in Eretz Yisrael. We were captives. We were slaves. Klal Yisrael were both in Egypt citizens, in the category of Bechor Paro, and we were also in the category of the Shvi Achar Habar. We were both. Okay, let me give you another example, another before we go finish up the Vart. We have a contradiction in the Haggadah of who was the one that killed the firstborns. On the one hand, it says, V'avarti b'eretz v'al hazem, ani v'loy malach, ani v'loy shliach, ani v'loy saraf, ani hu v'loy acher, Hashem. On the other hand, it says, v'loy yitain hamashchis lingoif, the mashchis. Once the destroyer has permission to destroy, he's not mafkin between a tzaddik and a rasha. Hashem, don't worry. In this case, I'm going to protect you. Contradiction. Who is the one that is doing the slaying? Is it the ribbono shel olam, ani v'lo malach, or is it the mashchis? So the answer is, there are two types of firstborns in Egypt. There's the firstborn, the Bechor Paro, and everyone that represents that category, the Bechor Paro. And then there are the firstborns of the Bechor Achar HaRechayim. Two different categories of firstborns. Hashem is there to kill the Bechor. I think you play this both ways. Hashem himself is going to kill the Bechor Paro. Hashem is going to kill the Bechor himself, the Bechor Paro. But the Bechor HaShvi, the captives, that's the Mashchis. So we were spared from both because Klal Yisrael had a dual relationship with the Egyptians. On the one hand, we were citizens because of Yosef, but on the other hand, we were captives. So we needed, so when HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to wipe out the firstborns, we need to be spared from Hashem. Because Hashem is wiping out the firstborns. Hashem says, I'm not going to wipe you out, I'm going to wipe out the Egyptians. But on the other hand, we also need to be despaired from the Mashchis, because we're also in the category of the Shvi Achar Habar. So when we celebrate, we commemorate, we are commemorating two different. We're commemorating that we are spared from Hashem. Hashem did not take our lives. And we also commemorate that we are spared from the Mashchis. So one celebration perhaps is Hashem. Perhaps then we celebrate, you can play this many ways. But when we celebrate the Pidyon HaBen, that we redeem our firstborns, we were spared, and we make a celebration, we makir toiv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when we fast Erev Yom Kippur, what are we fasting for? From the Mashchis. Because the Mashchis doesn't make a difference between the Tzaddik and the Rasha. And in Egypt, we also were in the category of the Shvi Achar Habar, the Shivcha Achar Harichayim, and we were spared from the Mashchis. Therefore, in that regard, we recognize we really were no different, and we needed merits, and we needed HaKadosh Baruch Hu to intervene and protect us, so we have to fast. So there's this dual nature of B'ni Bechor Yisrael, we are the Bechor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we were also Avodim in Egypt. There is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there's the Mashchis. we commemorate the salvation both methods, with Pinyin HaBen, a celebration, and fasting. The celebration relates to the Kadosh Baruch Hu himself saved us, and that's a cause of celebration. But we also mark it that once the Mashkas went to destroy us, we really were deserving to be destroyed because of our sins, as Mashkas does not differentiate. It was only because the Kadosh Baruch Hu spared us, and that we need to fast. Okay, that's another idea relating to Makas Bechor. So let's go to another idea. Now, Tzillin. Tzillin is the short idea. It's caught my attention. In this week's parasha, we learned about the mitzvah of tzillin. Very tzillin. It's very, very difficult to understand why the parasha, the mitzvah of tzillin, was given right after Yitzias Mishan. In fact, there's a medrash that says that they used the leftover leather from the carbon pesach to make tzillin. It's very difficult. Obviously, there's a very great connection between tzillin and Yitzias Mitzrayim. Two of the four parashios are presented here in this parasha. It's difficult. What is the connection? The one thing which caught my attention is a beautiful word from the Gra. The Gra is discussing why on the Tfilin Shel Rosh are there two shins. And we all know on the Tfilin Shel Rosh there's a shin, and the shin make up the first letter of Hashem's name of Shakai. V'rokol amiyaris ki shem Hashem nikra alecha v'yaru bimeka elu tefillin sheberosh. They see the shin, the first letter of Hashem's name, the shin on the tefillin shel rosh, the dalad, the kesher shel dal, the shel rosh, and the yud of the tefillin shel yad. Why are there two shins? So there are many, many reasons. One shin, by the way, is four heads, and one shin has three heads. Why are there two? There are many reasons. One interpretation is that the shin of three represents Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the shin of four represents the most Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Another interpretation is that the two together, have seven heads. Four plus three equals seven, represents the Shiva Kinei HaMenorah. And in fact, when you put on the tefillah, you say that Kadosh Baruch Hu Mashpia Al Shiva Kinei HaMenorah represents. Oh, that's another interpretation. Others say that if you take the shin that's four heads, the blank space is a shin of three, right? The white part, the inside of the shin of four, is a shin of three, and it represents that Kodesh Baruch Hu is with us both benigla and benister. I mean, a Kabbalistic inyan. But there's one thing which really caught my attention, which I really like very, very much, from the Gra. And the Gra says, why there are two shins? Because the two shins spell the word sos, rejoicing. Sos, what is the last parasha of Tefillin? Leman tihyeh toiras Hashem b'ficha. And what does it say about Torah? Sos anoichi al imra secha kemotse shalolav. Unbelievable yisayit. Leman tihyeh toiras Hashem b'ficha. Torah is the ultimate simcha sas. So what do you see? What is the most noticeable thing about the tefillin? As a child, look at the tefillin. I remember when I first, you see the shins. Scary, right? What are those shins? Two shins, sas. But really, if we study tefillin in more detail, tefillin represent the concept of yira. V'rohu kol amei ha'aretz, ki shem Hashem nikra olecha, v'yaru mimeka. They'll be terrified from you. And the only reason why they're afraid of us is because we have instilled within us the year. You only can be afraid of a person that is a person. We have taken the shame Hashem. It is upon. When a person is wearing the shame Hashem, you have to behave yourself. You have to be marked. The Shechina is in front of you. Be'ema, Bereses, Be'zeya. This year, wearing tefillin requires one to be in a state of yira. And you can't get more than what it says. They'll be afraid of you. But that's very difficult to understand because Yira is very different than Simcha. Mm-hmm. Tefillin on the one hand represent the ultimate Yira, the ultimate fear. Not only has it made an impression upon us, the whole world is afraid of us because they're an object of fear. An object that evokes terror. Now, terror is not the right word, but an object which evokes Ema, awe. The awe-inspiring, the ultimate Yira. And the word sus is a word which represents the ultimate simcha. Not just simcha. Sason, gra, chilek, simcha, and sason, sasanochi. What is going on? So the answer is, I remember once hearing a beautiful shiur from a Reisman, Shlita. And the shiur, I don't remember the details, I just remember the yisod. And his question was, in Tanakh, Who was the happiest person? Who was the happiest person in the whole Tanakh? This was a shir. It was an incredible shir. I wish I remember the details. I can hear it again. So let me give you a candidate. Tell me yes or no. Yitzchak. I don't think so. You wouldn't say. What do we know about Yitzchak? Yitzchak is the midah of Yira, right? Yitzchak is the midah of Yira. Pachad vayishava Yaakov, the pachad Yitzchak, in the pachad of Yitzchak. Yitzchak vayechrad Yitzchak charoda gedoyla adma od. Where do you have such an expression of terror? Yitzchak knew how to really bring out. He was smoking. You walk in the room with smoke. Vayechrad Yitzchak charoda gedoyla adma od. But the rise when he proved, and I remember the Rayos, Yitzchak was the happiest person in Tanakh. And you really don't need more. We don't need to uncover and go to the archives. In time of Chazal, time of Tanakh, the name of a person defines their essence. Today, I don't know if you can say that. I guess you do say it today, but it's hard sometimes to really understand. But if Yitzchak, what is Yitzchak? Tzichoik osali alukim. It's laughter. The word tzichoik is the highest level of simcha. If the name Yitzchak is tzichoik, and we're dealing over here with the avos, we're not dealing over here with the 21st century, we can be absolutely certain that the essence of Yitzchak is the greatest degree of joy. I told someone, he said, it's Pashat. He says, what do you say in Shabbos by Mincha? Avraham Yogel Yitzchak Yiranein. Yiranein is a higher level than Yogel. And Yaakov Vonov, they're not even so happy. They're just Yenuchuvo. They're happy to go take a nap. But Yitzchak is Yiranein. He knows how to party. Yitzchak is the real simcha. He's the real thing. How could that be? How could the one who is Vayechrad Yitzchak Karod Gedoyla Adma Oid be the one that is the happiest person? That's the truth. The truth is, a person who's a Yorei Shemayim, the greater degree of Yorei Shemayim you have brings you the greatest degree of inner simcha. It's incredible. This was his shir. He gave us a whole shir on this idea, a whole hour on this. This yisod. The more Yira Shemayim that a person can bring in himself, the happier he will be. Tachas shaloyavata Hashem lokecha b'simcha uvetov leiv. What does that mean? In the Teichacha, Hashem says, you're going to be punished the worst possible things. What it says in the Teichacha. You know why? Because you didn't party enough. Tachas, you didn't have simcha. What? You didn't have simcha? What does that mean? It's really a code. It's because you didn't have Yira Shemayim. You know why you know why the Teichacha comes? Because, rach, ki ein Yira Selekim b'amokim hazeh. If they would say that in the Torah, would you even blink? You wouldn't. Okay, yeah, that makes sense, right? That makes sense. Rach, why did you lie? Kirak, there's no kirak in Yiras Elokim b'Mokom Hazeh. When the Torah says Tachas Asher Lo Yavadta Es Hashem Elokecha B'Simcha U'V'Tuv Leiv, you know what Hashem is telling us? You have no Yiras Shemayim. Because if you had Yiras Shemayim, you would be B'Simcha. And the fact that you're not B'Simcha shows that you're not Yiras, and therefore that's why the Torah comes. Incredible insight. Parshas Bo is the most incredible parsha. It's look what's going on here in this parasha. This is the greatest moment of simcha for Klal Yisrael. They're leaving. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has gilu shechina. They're making matzos. What do we say by matzah? Matzos o shana ich mashlumo. They were making the matzos. They had a Kadosh Baruch Hu came. He wiped out the firstborns. The Egyptians, there was never a time in history where it was fulfilled. V'rohu kol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra olecha v'yaru mimecha, like happened at this moment in time. This was the ultimate moment of what tefillin are all about, of the yira, ki shem Hashem nikra olecha. The Egyptians are dying, and Klal Yisrael, nothing's happening. And at the same time, Klal Yisrael never had such simcha. The ultimate simcha was expressed at this moment in time, they're leaving Mitzrayim. They're going free. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has come v'lokachti. Everything is pakoit pakati, the geula. This is the geula. The two are together. The two are together. You have v'yechran Yitzchak harod gedola ad me'od together with Yitzchak. Tzechayk asali Elokim. This is tefillin. Tefillin is the Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha. The Shemos, there are 42 Shemos in the combination of Shel Yam Shel Rosh. There are 21 in the Tefillah Shel Rosh and 21, if you count all the Shemos in the Dal Parashios, Hashem's name. This is the ultimate of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. But yet, what's on the Tefillin? What's on the Tefillin? Sos. Sos Anoichi Al Imra Secha Kimoitzei Shel Al Rav. The synthesis of the ultimate yira with the ultimate simcha. This is tefillin, and this exactly captures what is taking place here as they leave Mitzrayim. The world, the Yoru Mimeka, Klal Yisrael has achieved such a madreg of Yira Shemayim, Gilu Shechina, and yet look at the simcha, the leaving Egypt. He can't even begin to imagine what's taking place over here as they leave Egypt. That's what tefillin is all about. Okay, one more quick var. This is what I want. I'm going to leave this for you to think about. It's a very deep idea. I don't have a good answer. But think about it over Shabbos. We have here Karban Pesach. Karban Pesach, Hashem tells, we have two parts to Karban Pesach. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell Klal Yisrael that they should prepare a Karban Pesach. And then Hashem goes on and says, okay, by the way, Dabril Koladas Yisrael Leimar Be'asor LaChodesh Hazeh V'ikru Lachem Ish Seh Levei Savo Seh Labois. Get ready. Everyone get a Seh and prepare 4 days for the Karban Pesach. Now what is a Seh? What is a Seh? A Seh is a generic term for a little animal. What kind of animal can you use for a Karban Pesach? So Rashi so says in the Pasuk. You don't need more than a Pasuk. Seh, Sonim, a Seh, Zohar ben Shana, within its first year, Yelochem, you have a choice. Min hakevasim, or umin hoizim tikachu. A seh is a generic term, it's a catch-all phrase for a little animal, and you can use either kevasim, the sheep family, or the goat family. Okay? And Hashem goes on and tells him all the details, every little detail, very good. And then after all the details of exactly how to bring the Karban Pesach, Moshe goes, Vayikra Moshe l'chol zignei Yisrael v'yom aleihem. Abayisai, get ready for Karban Pesach. Mishchu, Moshe adds one word that Hashem did not tell. Like Moshe was Moisev Yemecha Midaitai, he was Moisev on Hashem Sivoy. Mishchu, ukechu lochem. What does it mean, Mishchu? Rachazal, Mishchu, enough of this narishkeit of avodah zarah. I know what you're all doing behind closed doors. I know you all make believe you're all religious, but behind closed doors, you're doing these nashim. You're doing enough of the narishkeit. Mishchu yideichem minhu avodah zarah. Take the avodah zarah of the Egyptians and slaughter it. Wait a minute. What did the Egyptians offer as worship? A sheep. What's the Karban Pesach? Hashem told Moshe, "Man, what is the Karban Pesach? What's valid? A choice. You have a choice. Everyone, free will. A sheep or a goat." And what does Moshe say to him? I know you can bring a sheep or a goat. Go for the sheep. Go for the sheep. That's not what Hashem told him. Hashem told him, "Seh min hakivosim uminu izim." Moshe, it's one word, mishchu. Mishchu yidechem min avodah zarah. Take the avodah zarah, be moiser nefesh, tie the avodah zarah to your bed for 4 days. They'll go crazy, and then you'll kill the avodah zarah. It's only true if they're bringing sheep, they're bringing goats. They couldn't care less. Okay, let's go. Let's rewind. Parshas Tolos, Birchos Yitzchak. Yitzchak says to Esav, "Nu, bring me some food." When was this? Chazal tell us it was Pesach night. Bring me two animals, Karban Pesach, Karban Chagiga. And then Rivka hears about the whole story. She tells Yaakov, "No, go take a gedi. Take a gedi ezim for the Korban Pesach." And Rashi says, "Why gedi? Because Yaakov wants something which tastes good. Tam ha gedi ke tam ha tzvi. Make no mistake about it. It's a gedi. Because tam ha gedi, Rashi says, he brought for Yitzchak, the tam of the gedi is ketam ha tzvi. It tastes delicious, like a tzvi." And it was Pesach night. And we all know the whole story. Once he had the afikoyim, he couldn't eat another Korban Pesach. So my question to you is, what's going on over here? Korban Pesach, have a choice. Choice is kvasim or izim. Moshe Rabbeinu insisted that Klal Yisrael opt for the keves. But Yaakov and Rivka insisted that when they present Yitzchak with a Korban Pesach, he should go for the gedi. So what's the significance between the two? So the answers, I don't really have a good answer, but some of the answers I guess you could say is that there's a very big difference between there are many different concepts that lie in the Korban Pesach. On the one hand, the Korban Pesach in Egypt was a rejection of society, a rejection of Avodah Zarah, Mesiras Nefesh. When you're in Golis, you have to be Moisa Nefesh, you have to be Moisa Nefesh, you have to reject all the influences, and therefore there are times, there are different types of Korban Pesach, so you can't generalize. And different generations call for different approaches to the same service. In the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu, Klal Yisrael were in Golis, they were leaving Egypt, they were offering Korban Pesach. The focus was reject the culture, reject Egypt, reject Avodah Zarah, be Moser Nefesh. And that calls for taking the set. But there are other generations. Eventually, Klal Yisrael will come into Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is the Eretz HaTzvi. And Eretz HaTzvi, the land HaTzvi, and Tam HaGedi, the Gedi has a mila over the Keves, it tastes very good. There's something there which enhances mat'amim ka'asher hafti, which you can focus, instead of sur meira, you can focus on asei tov. Yitzchak was not in Golos. Yitzchak was living in Eretz Yisrael. He was living in the Eretz HaTzvi. He's here coming to bequeath the brachos to the next generation. It's a different kufa. A different kufa calls for a different approach. The different approach is focus on the gedi. Tam ha-gedi ketam ha-tzvi. So the point is, just the point I want to make is that you can't, this in Yadus, this is never poshad ma'od, but you see this over here in a very big way. You don't have this idea of one size fits all. Every generation and every situation, even in the same exact service, in the same exact avoda, there is diversity. There is a different focus. It's the same halacha. Min ha-kvasim u-min ha-izim. There are times that it's called for kvasim. Mesiras nefesh. But there are other generations where no, that's not what we're focusing on. We're focusing on asei tov. Focus on the good. Focus on the good qualities. The gedi has more good in it. There's more ti'ima. There's more flavor. There's more to extract. Not just to negate and get rid of everything in society. Every generation, every tkufa has a different focus. I was from Machanach, he told me that every 3 years, we have to reassess. The whole approach to chinuch is completely, the old approach is thrown out the window, and we start all over again. We used to be very tough with the kids. Very, very tough. Very disciplined. And then we had to switch to be buddy-buddy with the kids. And then it became chutzafim. So we have to now go and do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Every generation requires a reassessment of what is the ikkar, what is the focus. And you see the idea here in the different types of karmas. Moshe says, Mishru! But Yaakov, Rivka, no! Tam hagedi ketam atzvi. With that, have a wonderful Shabbos.